All right, so in our last session, we were looking at one of the unique attributes of God, in particular, the attribute of omnipotence. And we understand this to mean that our God is all-powerful and he can do anything he desires. We also discussed that the name God Almighty is translated from the word El Shaddai. It was first used in the Bible when God revealed himself to Abraham and promised him that he would be a father to a multitude of nations, and that all families of the earth would be blessed through his seed. We then considered one of the most powerful and visual display of God's omnipotence in the scripture, and that was in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, which says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And in this one simple yet profound statement, God begins his interaction with humanity. And throughout the scripture, we see all kinds of manifestation of God's limitless power and ability. For example, in Genesis chapter 1, God created the universe and all life out of nothing. And this creation process described in Genesis chapter 1 did not diminish his power one bit. It is mentioned that God rested after he created the universe, not because he needed to, but because there is essential value in rest. So we need to understand that God's power is limitless, and he continues to use it to sustain and uphold all things together by the word of his power. Another manifestation of God's power is in the book of Exodus, when God delivered the Israelites from Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm. He parted the Red Sea to allow his people to pass through on dry land, and then he closes it only to devour the entire army of the Egyptian Pharaoh. We see that even King David, a great ruler over a great nation at the height of his power, said this in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 11 and 12. And this is what it says: "Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the splendor and the majesty, for everything in the heavens belongs to you, and on earth belongs to you. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all. Riches and honor come from you, and you are the ruler of everything. Power and might are in your hand, and it is in your hand to make great and to give strength to all." So we see here in these verses that David acknowledged that any power he had was given to him by God Almighty. And just like David, we should consistently acknowledge God's power in our life. Whatever authority or power he has given to us in any sphere of our lives has been entrusted to us by our Lord. And then in the New Testament, we see Lord Jesus exercising his power over sickness and even over death. And his greatest display of divine power in the New Testament was in connection with the resurrection of Christ. We read this in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19 and 20. Ephesians 1 verses 19 and 20. "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe? According to the working of his vast strength, he demonstrated this power in the Messiah by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens." So these are some examples given in the scriptures of the manifestation of God's limitless power. Now, when we speak of God being omnipotent or all-powerful, we must understand exactly what that means. It means that he can do anything that is consistent with his holy character and his moral virtues. So here are a few verses that give us some insight into what that means. In Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, it says this: God is not a man who lies, or a son of man who changes his mind. Does he speak and not act, or promise and not fulfill? Similarly, in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, it says this: so that through two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to seize the hope set before us. So God cannot lie. Whatever God says will come to pass. In Psalms chapter 33 and verse 9, we read, "For God spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." Then let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. It says this: "If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." So faithfulness is one of the attributes of God. It is part of his holy nature. He simply can't do anything other than who he is. So God cannot deny himself. Then let's look at Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. It says, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil, and you cannot tolerate wrongdoing." So from these verses, we are reminded that our God's purity and holiness cannot allow him to condone sin in any degree or form. And then finally, another aspect is found in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13, we read, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself." So God cannot swear by anyone greater than himself, simply because there is no one greater. He's also timeless and he's also immortal. So God cannot age or die. So by definition, we need to understand that God being omnipotent means that he can do anything that is always consistent with his holy character and his moral virtues. Okay, so now, given our discussion on the omnipotence attribute of God, I want to also touch on the subject of how we as humans sometimes handle the power that that is entrusted to us by our Creator, God Almighty. There is this famous quote by a British historian who lived in the late 19th century, and he said this: "Power tends to corrupt. Absolute power corrupts absolutely." I'm sure many of you have heard this quote by John Acton. And what he observed from looking at history was that a human being's sense of morality diminishes as his or her power increases. We have many examples of this from last century alone that proves this point. Both Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin are controversial figures who used their power and their ideologies to inflict so much harm and suffering in this world. But what's interesting to note is that back in the 1930s, when Hitler and Stalin were rising in power and stature in Europe, they were both voted in Time magazine as Man of the Year, back to back, in 1938 and 1939. These two individuals were gradually given so much power in their respective roles and positions that it started to change their thoughts and their ways of thinking. It has been estimated that under both their regimes alone, over 30 million people perished in the world. So what this teaches us is that our sinful nature is to abuse power. And the more power we get, it tends to change our thoughts and corrupt us. But what's amazing is that in contrast, our omnipotent God used his almighty power to lay down his life for us. It's simply incredible to even think about it. And our finite human minds cannot fully fathom the great love of God. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, we read that Christ emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Lord Jesus did not hold a powerful position while he was on earth. One of the reasons why the Jews even rejected him is because he did not display the kind of power that they expected. Yet 2,000 years later, history proves today that Jesus Christ is the most influential person who ever lived on earth in terms of the impact he had on people's lives and how he shaped cultures. So our Almighty Lord, he became weak so that we could be strong. He became poor so that we could be rich. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he established power and authority over sin, death, and over all things. We read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, 1 verse 20 and 21. He demonstrated this power in the Messiah by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Now, I'd like to close this discussion on the omnipotence attribute of God by addressing a question that comes up quite often in the secular world. And that question is, if God is all powerful, why doesn't he use that power to end evil and suffering? And many famous theologians and apologists have given very strong arguments and examples in response to this question. But I'd like to consider the answer that Job got as he tried to struggle with the suffering and pain he was facing in his life. So if we go to chapter 31 in the book of Job, we see there that Job is accompanied by his friends, and he's starting to get very impatient. He cannot make sense of God's ways, nor understand what he has done to deserve God's wrath. He even begins to defend his character and righteousness, and he's asking God Almighty to give him a reason for his suffering. So let's turn to that passage, Job chapter 31, verse 35. It says this, if only I had someone to hear my case. Here is my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my opponent compose his indictment. I would surely carry it on my shoulder and wear it like a crown. I would give him an account of all my steps. I would approach him like a prince. So here we see Job is defending his character and righteousness, and he is so confident that he can vindicate himself. But before God gives him his answer, before God gives his answer to Job, his friend Elihu, who was a silent listener up to this point, he can no longer hold back his words, and he feels compelled to speak in defense of God. In Job chapter 33, verses 12 and 13, this is what Elihu says. Behold, let me tell you, you are not right in this, for God is greater than man. Why do you complain against him that he does not give an account of all his doings? So here we see in Elihu's response to Job, which goes all the way from chapter 32 to chapter 37, he emphasizes God and his greatness rather than focusing on a human response to problems. And then finally, when we come to chapter 38, God appears to Job in a whirlwind, and he takes him on a tour of the cosmos by asking him over 39 questions, which Job cannot even provide a single answer to. But after hearing God speak, Job's vision and perspective on life is expanded. And now he begins to focus on those first and foundational principles that God Almighty created the heavens and the earth. And finally, we see Job's response in chapter 42. In chapter 42 and verse 6, Job says, "Therefore I take back my words and repent in dust and ashes." So Job becomes aware of the great divide, the great chasm that exists between God and man. And he immediately becomes ashamed of all that he said, and he repents in dust and ashes. We were reminded this Sunday in our Bible study about the questions that God asks his creation in the scriptures. And we saw in Genesis chapter 3 that it was God Almighty who called out to Adam and Eve with this specific question, "Where are you?" as they were hiding among the trees in the garden. God had created a perfect world for humanity. He even planted the tree of life in the garden to preserve the life of Adam and Eve in their perfect state. But in spite of this, it was mankind who chose to rebel and sin against God and hide their faces from him. And yet, don't you think it's ironic that today humans, in our sinful, broken state, ask each other the same question, the question, "Where is God in the midst of suffering?" The truth, which we should all be constantly reminding ourselves, is the fact that it was God who was trying to find us when we hid from him in our sinful state. We see Job, who was an upright man, had similar questions as well. But when he came face to face with God, God's almighty power, he immediately took back his words and submitted himself to God in humility and repentance. So just like Job, as we ponder on the omnipotence of our Lord, our hearts should be filled with praise, worship, and adoration. So with these thoughts, I would like to end our study on the omnipotence of God. And next week, we will start our study on the omnipresence attribute of our mighty God. May his name be glorified.